And now, here's our lead pastor, Jim Firth, with today's message.
Thanks, Gabe. Thanks, Jordan. Hey, lots of people have been asking, when are we going to be able to resume meeting together? Well, we're obviously one step closer to that reality. We've been given the green light to record here at Lukumba Junior High, everything that we do for the services. We do that pre-recording during the week, and very soon, hopefully, we'll be able to start live streaming from right here on Sunday mornings, which will be another huge step toward our actual regathering here on Sunday mornings. That will be exciting to watch. Everything will be live. No more pre-recording. No more second and third and fourth takes. No more editing out mistakes. Everything will be live and in real time. So once we hit that benchmark, we may be permitted to allow a certain number of people in to watch the live streaming, though it will still be a long way from church as usual. No kids ministry, no hospitality, health screening upon entry, social distancing and stuff like that. We're hoping that toward the fall, we'll finally be able to have church as usual here at Lukumba Junior High, possibly sooner. But in the meantime, as things in the community continue to open up, we're encouraging you to enjoy online church together with friends and family. Invite someone over to your house or invite yourself over to somebody else's house. Get reconnected with one another physically, geographically, in each other's homes. I know many of you are doing just that this morning. We'll all be together again soon. Until then, I encourage you to take advantage of the restrictions that are being lifted and come together.
Come together.
Yeah, we're not going to play that right now, but you can check out our rendition of that song on our Facebook page. But don't do that right now, because I have something really important I want to share with you right now. Let me start off with a question. I asked you last week, where are you on your peace meter? If you had a meter somehow attached to you that registered how much peace you are currently experiencing, 10 being I'm extremely at peace, and 1 being I am not at all at peace, but am overcome with anxiety and or hostility and complete unrest. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would your peace meter read right now? Well, here's what we started talking about last week. The reading on your peace meter will largely be determined by who or what you are following. Now, that statement is not intended to make you feel guilty or to shame you in any way, because we are all struggling with feeling at peace right now. But it's a statement to give you hope, to perhaps open your eyes to the reality that it is indeed possible for you to live with or live in a greater sense of peace and security or shalom right now, a much greater possibility than you might think right now. God wants you to live in perfect peace. Isaiah writes this, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Your level of peace will be determined by who or what your thoughts are fixed on, or who or what you follow. Everybody follows somebody or something. Everybody. Human pride will deny it, but even leaders, strong leaders, are followers. The world's greatest leaders have all been great followers. But whether great or not, we are all followers. We follow other people, we follow ideologies, we follow philosophies, we follow certain narratives, we follow personalities. It's how we're wired, it's what we do. Some say, not me. I don't follow anybody but me. I march to the beat of my own drum. You know, I don't know why anybody would want to brag about that. You're a one-man band. Congratulations. You're a parade of one. I don't know that anybody lines up to watch a parade of one. Just saying. But still, there are those who pride themselves on that idea. They don't follow anybody. But come on. All the major social media platforms have a button that says follow, right? Pushing that button means that at least in some sense you are following that person or that blog or that organization. And nobody protests that button. Nobody prides themselves on never hitting the follow button. And yes, of course, there is a difference between following someone on social media and following someone as you might follow a leader or a mentor or a teacher. Of course, there are different kinds of following, but all of us do all of the different kinds of following. We have those we follow out of curiosity. We have those we follow because we believe we can learn something from them. We have those that we follow, you know, sometimes just in order to harass them, which is somewhat common on social media. We have those we follow because we got lost. We have those we follow because we believe they know how to get somewhere we want to go. See, we have those we follow because we believe their lives are worth emulating in some sense. All of us do all those variations of following. It's almost impossible not to. It's just part of life. But even more, it's how we have been created. Listen, if there is a creator, it would only make sense that he would create creatures who would have an innate need to follow, and not just to follow anybody, but to follow him, right? I mean, ideally. So we are created to be followers, and that's what we do. We follow, even though we don't always follow the one we should follow. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to suggest that you really can't choose to not follow, because it's so ingrained in our nature. You can't choose to not follow, but all you can really do is choose who or what you will follow. Did that make sense? I hope I said that correctly. You can't choose to not follow. All you can do is choose who or what you will follow. And here's my point. My main point from last week was this: your level of peace, and not just your peace, but your level of joy and security and hope and love, it all comes down to who you choose to follow. Jesus said, "Follow me." And that was his initial invitation to everyone, to his disciples that actually wound up literally following him around. He said, "Follow me." His initial invitation was not obey me or even believe in me. No, it was simply follow me. And they did. And as they followed him, their trust in him began to grow, and their belief in him began to develop, and their obedience just more and more began to flow naturally from their belief and trust in him and their love for him. See, when you follow Jesus, the natural result is peace and security and love for others and an inexplicable joy. If you missed the message last week, please go back and watch that one. But here's the big idea, and here is the truth. Jesus will always lead you into peace. He said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, they know my voice." You know, one of the verses we looked at last week, his voice will always be the voice of peace. He will never lead you into hostility or into anxiety or fear or hatred or violence, never. Now, he might lead you into a storm. He might lead you into a conflict. He might lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. But in the middle of that valley, he will be with you, empowering you, giving you courage, extending to you peace and security, and working through you to bring peace and security to those around you and to the rest of the world. He will keep in perfect peace all who trust in him, all whose thoughts are fixed on him. But Jim, today is not about my peace and my security. Our country is falling apart. There's gross injustice. There is anarchy. Our government leaders are either out of control or have lost control or need to be controlled, and you're sitting there preaching peace? Listen, I get that. Here was the firsthand experience of his disciples as they followed Jesus in an extremely hostile and volatile political and cultural environment. There was huge division, intense racism, corrupt and tyrannical rulers. And in the middle of all that, Jesus told his followers over and over, he said to those who he knew would go on to change the world in his name, he continually told them, "Peace I give you, my peace I leave with you, not as this world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. Fear not, do not be afraid." Over and over again, that's what Jesus said. Now, that being said, when Jesus' disciples first started following him, their peace meters were frequently on empty, which is why we can find great encouragement from them. Don't beat yourself up if your peace meter is running on fumes right now. Even those who lived with and ate with and followed Jesus in the flesh everywhere, even they struggled with this. Following Jesus put them in a lot of situations where, from your and my perspective, it was understandable they would be filled with anything but peace. But God wanted to transform their understanding. Here is what they learned as they followed him. They learned that even in the storm, they're out at sea, a gnarly storm blows in, the waves are crashing over the side of the boat, it's taking on water, and yet Jesus was at peace, sound asleep in the boat with them. Turns out he can calm the storm with a word. See, it turns out there was every reason to be at peace even in that situation. Then there was that time when they were way out in the wilderness and thousands of people followed them and there was no food. Not a good situation. Miles to the nearest food supply. Did not look good. But Jesus took this kid's sack lunch and miraculously fed everybody with it. Turned out there was every reason to be at peace, even in that situation. Then there was a time when a good friend of theirs, Lazarus, was deathly ill. And then he died. Too late. Jesus maybe could have done something, but he didn't get there on time. Now that's hopeless. Except that, turns out it wasn't hopeless. Jesus was working a plan. In order to prove that there was no hopeless situation for him, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Turned out there was every reason to be at peace, even in that situation. See, when you follow Jesus, when you follow the voice of your shepherd, the result is peace, even in the storm, even in the battle, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, some of you, if you're honest, some of you don't want peace. You want justice. You want action. Some of you maybe would even go so far as to say you want war. You're angry over injustice, and it's understandable. God wants to change our understanding. See, I think most people, myself included, have felt or are feeling some of those emotions. There is a battle raging, and Jesus' followers are not called to sit on the sidelines. Jesus' followers are called to enter the battle and to go to war. But we must all decide whether we are going to follow Jesus into the battle and let him lead us, or if we're going to follow some other voice or some other entity into the battle and follow that voice. Who you follow changes everything. It not only changes your tactics, it changes your objectives, it changes your goals, it changes how you define victory, and it even changes who the enemy is. I mean, that's important to know when you go into battle, right? Who the enemy is. When you follow Jesus, that gets clarified, and for most of us, that gets changed. See, when you follow Jesus, you discover your enemy is not a person or a group of people. People are merely captives. They're the captives you're fighting to liberate. The enemy is an evil spiritual entity. In fact, I'll just say it. Satan is the enemy. The devil is the enemy, not any human being. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Now, Jesus' obvious point here, one of his points anyway, is that if you love your enemy, you're no longer going to be considering them your enemy. He goes on, if someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. This means you love everybody. You love and do good to and bless and pray for the looter, the rioter, the law enforcement officer, the racist, the murderer, the politician, the greedy corporate executive, the news anchor, the Antifa member, the protester, the one who takes a knee, the one who doesn't take a knee, the one who speaks out, the one who doesn't speak out. Love everybody. be good, do good to everybody. You might be tempted to think that Jesus was using hyperbole when he said that, and that he didn't really mean it literally. And that, you know, if we really take him literally, then well, nothing will ever get accomplished. Nothing will get done. Nothing will change. You would be wrong in thinking that. The greatest leaders in history changed, revolutionized their world by doing exactly what Jesus said, loving their enemies, not despising them, but engaging them with goodwill, wanting and desiring good for those who were unjust, cruel, hateful, racist, all those things. Abraham Lincoln said, the best way to defeat your enemy is to make them your friend. Gandhi said, when I despair, I remember that all through history, the way of truth and love has always won. There have been tyrants and murderers, and for a time they seem invincible, but in the end, they always fail. Think of it, always. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote, upheaval after upheaval has reminded us that modern man is traveling along a road called hate in a journey that will bring us to destruction and damnation. Far from being the pious injunction of a utopian dreamer, the command to love one's enemy is an absolute necessity for our survival. Love, even for enemies, is the key to the solution of the problems of our world. Jesus is not an impractical idealist. He is a practical realist. King observed this about Gandhi. Gandhi's goal was not to defeat the British in India, but to redeem them through love so as to avoid a legacy of bitterness. And the truth is that after the British finally did leave India, there was very little of the hatred and bitterness that so often follows a social revolution. On one occasion, during one of King's speeches, a tall, heavyset 24-year-old white member of the Nazi Party jumped up from his seat in the first few rows. He rushed up to the podium, grabbed King by the scruff of the neck, and then punched him in the face repeatedly. But King just straightened his back and he just took it. He made no move to recoil or to fight back. Instead, he attempted to reason with this young man. A police officer and several witnesses rushed the platform to subdue the attacker, and they were getting ready to haul him off, but King asked that his attacker be allowed to take his seat again. Today, it seems like we have a whole army of people eager to take up Martin Luther King Jr.'s cause, but without taking up his character and his conviction. See, he believed wholeheartedly that Jesus was the one and only hope for the world. Here's the thing. When you follow Jesus, you walk alongside the supernatural. You discover that you are not fighting this battle on your own. That's where our hostility and anger comes from. We feel threatened because we feel helpless. We feel we are victims that will not see justice unless we take matters into our own hands and secure it by force. When you follow Jesus, when you walk with him, you are walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has all power and all authority. And you recognize that this really is not primarily your battle, or any other person's battle for that matter. The battle for justice and equality and peace is his battle. The war to end racism and poverty and hate and corruption is his battle. And you are privileged to be a part of the work of healing and reconciliation and restoration in the world. And that is the work, that is the battle, healing and reconciliation. And we, his followers, we must follow him and let him lead us. But his weapons and his tactics are not the weapons and tactics of this world. Martin Luther King Jr., he knew this well. He said this, Jesus is eternally right. History is replete with the bleached bones of nations that refuse to listen to him. May we in the 20th century hear and follow his words before it is too late. May we solemnly realize that we shall never be true sons of our Heavenly Father until we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. At the beginning of the bus boycott in Montgomery, Alabama, King led an effort to organize a massive voluntary carpool to get people to and from their jobs. For 11 months, the carpool worked exceptionally well, and the boycott seemed to be working. Pressure was being put on the city government to come to the negotiating table. But then the mayor of Montgomery instructed the city's legal department to draft whatever ordinances and resolutions they needed to draft in order to stop the operation of the carpool or any alternative transportation system growing out of the bus boycott. A date for the hearing was put on the calendar, and it actually looked like all the ground that the civil rights movement had gained up to that point from the boycott would be lost. The night before the hearing, King was at a regularly scheduled mass meeting with the black community and the civil rights activists involved in the boycott and all those who had sacrificed so much to get them where they were at that point after 11 months. King was not optimistic about the outcome of the hearing the following day. And so in that meeting, he had to somehow prepare everybody for the likelihood that their boycott, after all their sacrifice, would be a failure. This is what he said during that meeting. "When the evening came, I mustered sufficient courage to tell the truth. I tried, however, to conclude on a note of hope. 'We have moved all of these months,' I said, 'in the daring faith that God is with us in our struggle. The many experiences of days gone by have vindicated that faith in a marvelous way. Tonight, we must believe that a way will be made out of no way.'" He goes on, "Yet I could feel the cold breeze of pessimism pass over the audience. The night was darker than a thousand midnights. The light of hope was about to fade and the lamp of faith to flicker." Just a few hours later, the city argued in court that the carpool was operating as a private enterprise without a franchise, and it looked inevitable that the judge was going to rule in favor of the city. At noon, during a recess, King recounts how he noticed a commotion in the courtroom. The mayor was called into the chambers and reporters started filing in and out of the chambers, and there was something that was clearly unfolding. Finally, a reporter came to the table where King sat with his legal team and handed him a press release and said, "Here is the decision you have been waiting for." It said, "The United States Supreme Court today unanimously ruled bus segregation unconstitutional in Montgomery, Alabama." And this was King's response. He said, "My heart throbbed with inexpressible joy. The darkest hour of our struggle had become the first hour of our victory." Someone shouted from the back of the courtroom, "God Almighty has spoken from Washington." See, they had thought the battle was confined to a small municipal courtroom in Alabama, but there was a much higher court and a much higher power at work, wasn't there? And it's still true today. The battle against hate and racism and corruption is ultimately God's battle. We, you and I, have the privilege, the honor, to be his foot soldiers, his agents, his ambassadors. And as such, we must follow him, follow his instructions, follow his strategy, his tactics, follow his lead, and do not underestimate the power of love. Love for your enemies. Love those who persecute you, who lie about you, who misuse you and abuse you. Love them. That is the one and only hope of the world. Do not underestimate the power of peace and never lose hope. Closing verse. I want to read this verse out loud together, because sometimes we think, you know, peace, come on, peace. How can there be peace? We can't have peace until there's justice. Possibly we may not have justice until there is peace. Here's the peace. Somebody once said peace is the mightiest of God's attributes. So let's read this verse out loud together. Ready? Go, out loud. "The God of will soon crush Satan under your feet. Let's read that first line again. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, so many of us are feeling the turmoil and the very noticeable lack of peace in our culture these days. We not only notice, but it grieves our heart. It angers us. It makes us sad. It breaks your heart, we know. But Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice in the middle of so many voices saying so many things and some demanding action in this sense and some demanding action in another sense. And we're daily creating new ways that we can pass judgment on one another because you're not acting out the way I think you should act out. You're not responding the way I think you should respond. Lord Jesus, may we hear your voice. Your voice that calls us to love one another. Your voice that calls us to peace. Your voice that calls us away from bitterness, away from hostility and hatred. It's the hope of the world, Jesus, to love those we disagree with, to love our enemies, to love those that we are in conflict with. And to begin to look at them through your eyes and to see that there is something of your image in every person. In every person. Jesus, help us to be an effective armor, an effective army. God, help us to be an effective army that is representing your nature and your character in a world so desperately in need of your healing and reconciliation. And it's all to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have three questions I want you to ponder on that will take a total of 60 seconds. So think about this, and then Gabe and Jordan are coming back.